It's 10 o'clock, time to start. And do you like surprises? There, a surprise was pulled on me and Dave this morning on the basis of that this is being videoed. So I have to be on my best behavior, so you guys have to be on your best behaviors too. Well, let's start our class with a prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to come to worship you in spirit and truth, Father. Father, we thank you for the health that we do enjoy, for a country that we live in that is free to come to you and to worship you, Father. We ask, Father, that you be with our military men and women wherever they're at in this world. Watch over them and keep them safe, Father, and send them home as soon as possible, Father. We thank you for each other, Father, for the fellowship that we have with one another and you, Father. Continue to watch over us and guide us and be with our children, our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Help us and guide them in the way that you would have them to go, Father. Be with us as we continue this lesson, Father. Forgive us when we do wrong. This is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen. We are studying in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 3. Tom has taken it upon himself, which I'm very gracious for, thankful for. He is going to finish up Romans chapter 2, and I think in about 2 weeks we'll go back there. And David, next week we'll be covering the chapter 4. But before we get into Romans chapter 3 with you, I have a couple things here written. And it goes along somewhat with Tom's sermon this morning regarding worldliness and what have you. We think that having more possessions will ease our burdens, but it is more likely that the possessions themselves will become a burden. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." In Romans chapter 12, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I know today is December the 2nd. Okay, and I know it's a few days away. But sometimes we have a tendency to forget. Just like, and I'm not putting this on the same basis as the Lord's Supper. I know we frequent the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every week. But also, we have other things we remember also, like don't forget, okay, for a military man and women, is don't forget December the 7th. A lot of you probably don't even know what December 7th means. December 7th was the day that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Okay, and a lot of us probably would not be here if that had not happened. So it's another reason to thank God that we are here and that we do have a strong military presence in this world. In Romans chapter 3, contains 35 verses. And we're going to discuss and talk about something that all of us have in common. What we have in common is that we're all sinners. Regardless of how hard we try, and that we still all fall short. We try hard to think right, to walk right, to talk right, and that, but we still fall short. The only thing that helps us is God's righteousness. As in Tom's sermon this morning, he mentioned the moralist. And Jews and Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, basically, from 2 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that's basically what it deals with. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." We acquired the knowledge of sin through the old law, through the Mosaic law. Just like today, there were some high principled individuals there. We have them today. Even among the pagans, there were people that thought they were right. They knew it all. And there were the Jews who prided themselves in possessing and knowing God's law. Both had a tendency to condemn the vices of the pagan world. But really, are they any better off? Were the Jews any better off than the pagans on the basis of the fact they wasn't obeying the law? And the pagans, that wasn't their responsibility at that time. They were not given that law. The Jews were. So basically, they were both in the same boat. Does a moralistic actual live up to his high standards? No. The Jews did not live up to their so-called high standard. They failed. Even after they crossed the Red Sea and entered into the Promised Land, and that they still didn't live up to the standard that God had set before them. The Jews' conscience wasn't clean. Neither was the pagans. If not, he is morally bankrupt as a pagan. God judges with impartiality, as Tom pointed out this morning in his lesson. The Jews were morally bankrupt, just like the pagans. They did have God. God was guiding them, but they wasn't willing to listen. Just like God's guiding us by giving us the Bible and what have you. It's here. It's here for the taking. It's here for the learning. Okay, but it's up to us to learn and apply it. Paul, as you know, wrote the book of Romans. And he knew that he was going to get all kinds of of questions thrown at him. In the first, in verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God?" Has the Jews any advantage then? Sure, they have an advantage. They had God's law. It was God's revelation to the people. But they chose not to follow it. If the Jews have failed in their trust and will be judged, what about all God's promises to them? Well, what about those promises? In verses 3 and 4, God still keeps his word. God always keeps his promises. Regardless of whether or not we agree with it or not, he keeps his promises. We make promises and sometimes we fall flat on our face. There. But God never does. He keeps his promises. In verses 3 and 4 it reads, "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true through everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." It seems human sin serves a good end. Then by throwing God's goodness into relief, so why shouldn't it be punished? Why not go on sinning so that people can see God's goodness? All the better, because God is a just God. Is a just judge. And the end does not justify the means. In verses 5 through 8, "But if our righteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with, saying their condemnation is just. What are we then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written." See, we're all sinners, regardless of being Jew, Gentile, or whatever nationality that we are. The point of it is, regardless of who you stand in this world, who you are, and that, is God is impartial. Not that salvation can ever be earned, as we look at chapter 3, verse 20. I've read that. I'll read it again. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Are the Jews any better off than other people? No. Every one of us is in the grip of sin. Back then, the same as today. And the law makes man accountable. It is powerless to put anyone in the right with God. As you take a look at verses, chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So regardless of whether or not we want to admit it or accept it or not, we will give an account to God. Yeah. In chapter 2, verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value, if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcised. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, not in circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. See, it deals with the heart. Your heart and my heart. Even if the Jews obeyed the law completely, which they were unable to do to begin with, and that, They were not living like they should and accepting God. God has to modify your heart. Use your heart in service to God. In chapter 2, verse 29, which I did read. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. There's a play on words here. Jew is derived from Judah, which means praise. We don't do it to be seen in men. And we don't. We're not being a Christian just solely to show men and women in the world how good we are. There. Because those people out in the world that has not put on Christ, okay, they struggle too. The only difference is that we have Christ in our life. They don't. We have a Savior. There. They don't. There. In 3:20, chapter 3, verse 20, again, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Justified. Paul often uses this as a legal term. It means acquittal or free pardon. And if you take a look at also in chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. Also it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." See, we didn't do it. Jesus did it. God did it. Acquittal there. Have you ever gone to trial? Stand before a judge? Or a jury there. Acquittal. Not guilty there. Pardoned there. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." See, we were not able to save ourselves. We needed a perfect sacrifice, and that perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ. Free pardon on the grounds of faith. You have to have faith. You have to faith in Jesus Christ. You have no faith. What do you have? There. Since God is just, the man who infringes his law must be punished. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, or in between. It's quite plain that if we don't recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that there's really no hope for us. In verses 21 through 31, I've read most of that, starting with 27. "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For he who holds that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? No. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes. Of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." The whole human race stands under a sentence of death. unless the demands of justice can be met some other way. And Jesus provided that way by standing in for us at the cost of his own life. I don't think a lot of people realize that Jesus Christ was a human being. He was a human being, human man. And he chose to die on that cross. He didn't have to, but he was a perfect sacrifice. He had no sin in him. Even though he was tempted in the same manner as you and I, he refrained from it. He refrained from it because he loved God, his Father, so much that he wanted to do his Father's will. Even when he was beaten, whipped, cursed, thrown a wreath of thorns put on his head and pushed down till the blood flowed. He did not have a bad word in his mouth. He had so much love in him that he actually forgave a man that was guilty, who was being crucified with him. He forgave that man. He stood in for us at the cost of his own life. There's no greater love that you can give than dying for someone else, knowing full well that he was sinless. He lived the life that we should be trying more diligently to live. In chapter 5, I'm going to jump a little bit, just a little statement. Chapter 5 explains how this was possible. God will now forgive and receive anyone who comes trusting in Jesus and follows his commandments. This opens up a whole new life. It is the essence of the good news Paul was commissioned to preach. And Paul did. The heart of the Christian message still is valid today. We can't save ourselves. I'll speak for myself, is that I can't live a perfect life. No matter how hard I try, my thoughts gets in the way, my speech gets in the way, my hearing gets in the way, my eyes gets in the way, my feet gets in the way, and that sometimes I'm successful through God. Other times, I'm not very successful. In priorities, if you take a look at, I'll spend a little time with it, it's in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and also in Luke 4, chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, and Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Jesus had one purpose. He ministered. He ministered. Remember the time when he was left behind and he was in a synagogue and his parents went off and left him? And then when they found him, they were rejoicing. And he says, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" See, Jesus didn't have a problem with his priorities. He had his priorities all lined up. He knew what he was going to do. And sometimes we let other things get in the way of obeying God. In Romans chapter 3, it's God's faithfulness to us. God is faithful to us. If we do to the best of our ability, that he is faithful to us. Because he will forgive our sins through Christ. Going back to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. By no means let God be true. Everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. I like how the old and the new comes together. If you turn with me to Psalms chapter 51, verse 4. Markers are great as long as they work right. Psalms 51, verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And then in Psalms chapter 14, after you take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 reads, All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And Psalms chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. Going on the same premises as verse 12 in Romans chapter 3. Psalms chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who is good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God, that they are in great terror where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you and put them to shame, for God has rejected them. In Ecclesiastic, also in Ecclesiastics, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. It's one thing I like about the book of Ecclesiastes is that all your studies and all your and that is at the very end of Ecclesiastes. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like cords, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He's going to judge us, but he is a just God. In In Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In Psalms 36, verse 1. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. See, we're still facing the same problem as they had in the Old Testament and as they had in the New Testament, on the basis that we have lost the fear of God. We don't take him at his word. He tells us, as Tom was pointing out this morning, we have a choice. He tells us in the book, we have a choice to make with our lives and that. We can choose to go along with the world, or we can choose to go along with God. Does God want us to be perfect? Sure. He wants us to be perfect. But the thing of it is, he knows that we're incapable of being perfect, on the basis of the fact that, do you think he would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross if he thought we were able to do that? Would any family have their son or daughter there crucified? That's why he sent his only begotten Son. It's because of his love for us. Do you think he didn't love his Son? He loved his Son, and his Son loved him by fulfilling his word to die on that cross, not just for one person, but for all of us. There, he took all of his sins on him. He buried it, and he's raised from the dead. What more proof? What more proof is there? Regardless of what the world comes up with, the world says, there is more than sufficient evidence that God exists, that he gave his only begotten Son, and that Jesus was raised on the third day. And his promises to us, and I'll end on this, his promise to us, if we do the best we can, if we walk in the light as Jesus Christ did and do the best we can, and we confess our sins, we'll go to heaven. You know why? Because he's promised us that. And there's not a promise in the Bible that God made that he had not fulfilled. So thank you for being so attentive. And I made it. Thank you.